participation message, but I want to do it up front. I want to have the participation part up front. That way everybody can go back to sleep, right? Now, not come on. Don't anybody do that on me now. I don't want to see anybody nodding off. So I'm going to read a few passages of Scripture, and I want to invite you to listen carefully for the key word in each of the verses. 1 Samuel 20:33 says, Saul cast a javelin at David to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to kill David. Acts 11:29. Then the disciples, each according to his own ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling at Judea. 2 Corinthians 2:1. But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. Acts 20:16. For Paul had determined to sail to Ephesus because he would not spend time in Asia. For he hastened, if it were possible, to be at Jerusalem on the Feast of Pentecost. 1 Corinthians 2:2. For I determined, Paul said, to not know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And finally, 2 Chronicles 2:1. Solomon determined to build a house for the name of the Lord and a house for his kingdom. What is the key word? Determined. Everyone say it out loud. Determined. Determined. My theme and my message today is called Holy Determination. Holy Determination. There's an old song in the church that's sung that goes, I am determined, I've made up my mind, I will serve the Lord. Determination comes from the Greek word horizo. Horizo, from whence we get the word horizon. Every day we rise from sleep, we face a new horizon of challenges and opportunities. Whatever God gives us to do, we face the opportunity to either ignore it and do our own thing, or choose to build pathways of faith and determination to facilitate His plan and His calling in our lives. I believe there's little doubt, unless you're living under a Christian rock, that we're living in times of great pressure and turmoil, great heaviness in the world and in the church. Speaking of the last of days, Paul wrote to his understudy Timothy and predicted that in the latter times, perilous times would come. There's great worry in the world today and tremendous heaviness even in the church. People are anxious, even frightened in the face of world events. Pressures seem to be mounting on every front. Nations and neighborhoods are in distress. Are we living in the days the Bible predicted in which diplomats and world leaders would declare peace, peace, when there is no peace to be had? It will take holy determination to stand strong for Jesus in these troublesome days. We sang earlier about the Holy Spirit being welcome in this place. And I pray not only in this place, but in our lives, in our hearts. But sadly, the Holy Spirit is not much of a living reality in the lives of far too many modern church-going Christians. Oh, they attend church. They go get their Jesus on Sunday morning. They may serve on a church committee. They eat fried chicken at the church social. Stepping on some toes. I told you this was for the other guy. That one that's not here. I warned you. Doesn't apply to you. They may even be seen as a proverbial pillar of the church and of the community, but they have no personal relationship, no sustaining relationship with Jesus or with the person of the Holy Spirit, sent to indwell and empower them to live out their Christian life. Many are more familiar with their favorite soap star than they are with the person of the Holy Spirit. If Jesus needed the Holy Spirit to live a life of determination to do His Father's will and gain our total victory, how much more do we need the Holy Spirit active and operating in our life today? Remember, the servant is not above who? The master. It's the Holy Spirit that makes Jesus come alive in our hearts. In part, we can all be determined on the outside. We can look determined when people look at us and view us. But only the Holy Spirit can produce holy determination in our hearts. Only a close personal relationship with the Holy Spirit will bring a wave of holy determination into the church, which is the body of Christ. This spirit of determination is exemplified in this story of a young homeless boy who wandered the streets before being taken in and given a home in a Catholic orphanage. The boy was a hellion of a street punk. He knew nothing about religion and even less about prayer. Christmas was approaching, and this little guy was determined above all else to get a red bicycle for Christmas. He told the nuns, and the nuns told him that if he could be good for 6 weeks, he could get a red bicycle. Well, he didn't know how to pray, but he'd seen the nuns praying, and he decided he'd give it a try. So before he went to bed that night, he dropped down on his knees by his bedside, and he screamed out to God. He said, "Oh, God, help me be a good boy for 6 weeks so I can have a red bicycle." But no sooner than he crawled back in bed, he realized he could never be good for 6 weeks. So he got out of bed and got back down on his knees, and he said, "God, please help me be a good boy for just 6 days. In 6 days, I could have a red bicycle." But soon after he was under the covers, a haunting feeling swept over him, because he couldn't behave for 6 days. So he got back down on his knees and he prayed again. He said, "Oh Lord, make me a good boy for just 6 hours so I could get a red bicycle." About that time, out of the corner of his eye, he saw a statue of the Virgin Mary on top of his chest of drawers. Street smart that he was, he jumped up, grabbed the statue of the Blessed Mother, stuffed it under his pillow, got back down on his knees, looked up to heaven, and yelled, "God, if you ever want to see your mother again, give me a red bicycle." Determination. Determination. It may not surprise you to learn that the fuel that feeds our holy determination is the attitude of gratitude. It's not complicated. It's called thankfulness, a heart filled with thanksgiving. Some mocked and cursed Jesus on the cross, yelling out, "If you're the Son of God, prove it. Get yourself down." Jesus responded, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they say, and they don't know what they do." Look, nobody likes to be around a grouch. We all get grouchy. I know if you're married, you know that. Yep, somebody got it. This gentleman up here, he's a winner. We have one winner. We all have a bad day, right? A bad hair day. We all get grouchy, a little snooty, right? Yeah. A little snippy. Methodism's John Wesley said that sour godliness is the devil's religion. And sadly, the church is way too full of saints that appear, in the words of the late Homer Lindsay, the senior pastor of Jacksonville's big First Baptist Church, church is full of folks that appear to have been picked during crabapple season, soaked in vinegar, and weaned on a dill pickle. We're supposed to be the light of the world. We're supposed to be the joyful people, the happy people, right? But we're so weighted down. We're so weighted down with our troubles and our cares and our anxieties and our issues. You know, how many know everybody's got issues? Come on. Everybody's got issues, right? Thank God we learn at some age, most of us learn at some age, that when people say, "How are you?" they really don't want to know. Right? How many know Facebook's changed all that? Now we know whether we want to know or not. Is everybody, there are issues all over Facebook. God help us. Yeah, grouchy people, grouchy people. A beggar approached a well-dressed businessman as he entered his large office building, and he said, "Excuse me, sir, could you spare some change so I could buy a cup of coffee?" The businessman was moved with compassion, and he reached in his pocket and drug out enough change for the man to buy 3 cups of coffee. The next morning, the same beggar approached the businessman and said, "Excuse me, are you the businessman that gave me enough change for 3 cups of coffee yesterday?" And the businessman said, "Yes, that's me." The beggar said, "Well, drop dead. I didn't sleep a wink all night." Some would say, "Well, that's gratitude for you." That's gratitude for me. Sometimes we're treated so shabby by the ingrates that we form the impression that no good deed goes, what, unpunished. I had a big boss who's for years, whose favorite expression was that some people will complain in hell that their ice cream is too cold. The Bible supports the fact that a good attitude produces good results, and that a poor attitude yields bad results. Might call it karma, might call it reaping what one sows, whatever you call it. The Bible example is Paul, who in prison didn't gripe, didn't complain, but sang praises in chains. He said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And he did. It wasn't a bumper sticker theology. He lived it. He believed it. He walked that out, believing that nothing was impossible because God, the Holy Spirit, dwelled in him. The man we call today Doubting Thomas was filled only with skepticism. He said, "Unless I see it for myself, I won't believe it." Thomas expressed the loser's attitude, and Jesus said, "He missed the blessing." The others got it. Thomas missed it. How many blessings go drifting by our life today, right by us, in front of us, all around us? We miss it because our attitude stinks. Stinking thinking. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth, the Bible says, does the speaking. If you really want to know what's in your heart, just listen to what you say, because it can't help but come out. It's the acid test, the litmus test of the nature and condition of our heart. Sour attitudes, aren't you encouraged by this message this morning? That I'm preaching for other people, but no one here. It's all right. Some of you in the back are already asleep, but that's okay. I gave you permission early on. I said audience participation up front. Everybody else, go back to sleep. Sour attitudes are an unfortunate weakness in the church today. "Well, I don't like what the preacher said to me. So-and-so said that about me. You know, I don't go to that Bible study because I don't like the way they said it." You know, it's just this negativity. Remember, it's not how we start the race that counts, but that we finish strong. Be determined to press in. Be determined to grow up into a seasoned, mature disciple of Jesus. Be determined to focus on the steak and not the peas. Be determined to live fit for the Master's use. Be determined to keep the faith. Be determined to share the faith and finish the race. Listen, a real tragedy of discouragement is that it's contagious. It's contagious. You ever woke up with a decent mood? You know, cheery, the birds chirp, everything looks good. And then you walk into a toxic person. And you get thrown up on. And now your day's bad. Their day was bad. And now they've infected you. And now you're infected. And now you're negative. It happens because discouragement is contagious. Here's a story to illustrate this point. A policeman came on a man about to jump off a high bridge. Falling back on his police training, he stopped his cruiser, hopped out, and approached the distraught man slowly, speaking to him in a soft, calm voice. "Sir, sir, whatever your problems, they aren't worth dying for. Oh, the man said, but you don't know how hopeless my situation is. And he began to rattle off a long litany of woes and troubles. My wife left me. My dog bit me. The IRS garnished my wages. The bank repoed my house. I'm riddled with disease. My mind is all confused. On and on, the man complained. After about 30 minutes, they both jumped off the bridge. Negative talk is a communicable disease. Discouraging, defeatist words cripple our countenance and hijack our brightest hopes. Sounds like a Joel Osteen message there, doesn't it? We can be paralyzed by the virus of it can't be done. You know, how many times do we default to that position? God calls us to do something, gives us a vision in our hearts, and our first reaction is, well, I can't do that. That won't work. That was tried. It'll never happen. No. Paul said, I can do what? How many things? All things through Christ who strengthens me. Discouraging words will defer our hope. The Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick. When we're hopeful for something and it gets put off and postponed and put off and postponed, our heart becomes sick. When our heart becomes sick, our joy is jettisoned. Our cherished dreams die at the altar of negativity and discouragement. You know, I believe God has more confidence in us than we sometimes have in ourselves. The Bible says, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it all the way to the day of Christ. That means the day you check out or the day he comes. There's only two outs to this world, right? You die or he comes. And in either case, you win. You win. The Bible says in Hebrews that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Those are carpenter terms. Think about it. Author and finisher. He's the starter and the finished carpenter that finishes our life. My dad was a papermaker all his life. From eighth grade, he went to work in a paper mill to support his family. My dad's father was the town drunk in whatever town the family lived in northwest Louisiana. And one day, his dad wandered off, never came home. Dad was in the eighth grade. He had to quit school and went to work in the paper mill. Worked there till he retired in paper mills. He could build anything. In fact, I think Dad built 12 or 13 houses for people just for fun after he retired. Never charged them a dime, wouldn't take a dime. They had to buy the materials, but he built the house. He could do anything, plumbing, you know, foundation work, septic tanks, drain fields, anything. But don't ever let him build cabinets. Because, you know, that Bull of the Woods paper maker was rougher than a cob, and he couldn't do finished carpentry work. He was not a finished carpenter. Thank God Jesus is a finished carpenter. He doesn't leave you half finished and filled with dings and dents and scratches. He will complete the work in you. He is the author, the starter, and the finisher of our faith. Oh, that's in another sermon. God has more confidence in us than we have. He has confidence because he's given us his spirit to accomplish all the work that he's called us to do, to walk out all the vision and dreams that he's planted in our hearts. The book of Ecclesiastes says God has placed eternity in our hearts. Eternity isn't an abstract notion created by philosophers. The Bible says God placed eternal thinking in our lives. He placed vision in our lives that will propel us beyond the norm, beyond the mundane, beyond the 8-to-5, beyond the workaday world. He has given us the vision to build, to create a legacy, to leave a legacy behind us in our ministry life. The Bible says we have the power of God's seed inside of us. But you have to have water for seeds to grow. You have to fertilize seeds for them to germinate. Every garden has to be tended to produce. What is the needed nourishment but a steady diet of a determined devotional life? determined devotional life. Someone said, choose your attitude and change your day. Circumstances should never determine the attitude or the outlook of a strong believer in Christ. Never. Never. Well, you don't know how bad I have it, really? Listen, I don't want to jump off the bridge with you. What did I say? When somebody says, how are you? They don't want to know, right? Hey, we're called to be lighthouses. We're called to be the joyful people, right? Be careful. Check yourself. Check your neighbor. Because, you know, this message is really for them. Fretful that powerful party bosses would never let him back into politics. Franklin Roosevelt was determined to become president in a wheelchair. A man named Glenn Cunningham, who was burned over 90% of his body in a schoolhouse fire and told he would never walk again, was the first man to break the four-minute mile. Do you have an indomitable spirit of determination and gratitude operating in your life? How do you know? Check your words. Watch your words. You might be tempted to say, well, I can't even pay my own bills. Well, if that's you, be thankful that you're not one of your creditors. You see, it can always be worse. It can always be worse. All right, $20, Mike, because you laughed the loudest. No, I'm not paying you $40. In Psalm 34:1, David wrote, God's praise will continually be in my mouth. The word continually can be translated these ways. Listen, frequently, repetitively, incessantly, constantly, persistently. What part of that do we not get? His praise should continually, always be in our mouth. When we open our mouth, his praise should come out. That's the trick. It's not about sweeping our house of our demons. We probably all got more than we think we do, harassing us, demonizing us, challenging our every step. But it's about just choosing to be a praiser, choosing to let the joy of God come out of our mouth. I mean, isn't that all God left us to do, is make a joyful what? Noise. He didn't even say you have to sing on key, Mike. I'm picking on Mike because I graduated from high school with him, and I can tell you from firsthand experience he cannot sing on key. That's all right. But he sings with a pure heart and a joyful voice. Persistently, constantly, incessantly. Does that describe you? Or in honesty, are you a grouse, a griper? So we're all too quick to do that. I'm preaching at myself. This is the second time I've heard this sermon today. And it gets me every time. I'm still guilty of most of this stuff. Come on, Robin, I haven't got absolution yet. This isn't even a Catholic church. How am I ever going to get it? Quick to gripe, carp, whine, complain. Wow. You might say, well, God never answers my prayers. Well, I wonder why he would. My attitude is so bad, sometimes if I were God, I wouldn't answer my prayers either. There's a blindness, beloved. There's a great blindness and deception in the church today. And I'm speaking seriously now. This is the gist of the coconut, heart of the coconut. There's a blindness that lets us, we tend to think we're off the hook because we come into the sanctuary, we bless God's name, we sing the praise songs and the hymns, we hug each other's necks, and then we walk straight out the door and we murmur and complain. Don't forget that God was filled with wrath toward the Hebrew children in the wilderness and that they all perished there. And what was their great sin? Well, it wasn't murder. It wasn't some great moral failure. They grumbled and they griped too much. Numbers 11:1 says, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. Listen, that wasn't the first time they complained, okay? They griped and grumbled and griped and murmured and griped until God got a snootful of it. He got sick and tired of listening to it. and bam, the fire fell and consumed them. He fried them right in the wilderness. Well, you might say, we're under grace. Yeah, yeah, we are. And thank God we're not wandering around in a desert somewhere. Maybe we're in a spiritual desert, but we're not out there in the rocks eating manna and quail. But here's the thing I want you to miss. If you think that was just for those guys, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5 said this. You know, you recognize Corinthians as New Testament. Paul writing to the church at Corinth. It says, but with many of those Hebrews in the wilderness, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown there. And those things were for our examples, to the intent we should not. And he lists a list of five things to be very cautious that we don't fall into this very same trap of behavior that the Israelites did in the wilderness. And the fifth and final thing that got God's goat, verse 10, don't murmur as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. What does murmuring, constant griping, complaining do? It opens the door in your life to the destroyer. And none of us want that, right? We want to shut that door and keep that sucker at bay. And the best way to do it is with the powerful weapon of praise. The Bible solution, the key, is not to grouse, it's to worship. It's to praise, not to pout. Amen? Very simple key. Hard to do. Yes, hard to do. And Paul closes out that thought by saying, all these things happen to them for examples for us. And they're written for our admonition. Wherefore, let he that thinks he stands take heed lest you fall. So just when you think you've got it all nailed down and boxed up, be careful, be careful, be careful. Hudson Taylor, the renowned missionary to China, observed that it's not so much the greatness of our troubles as the littleness of our spirit that makes us complain. Let me say that again. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary who opened China to the gospel of Christ in the 1800s, said it is not so much the greatness of our troubles, but the littleness or smallness of our spirit that causes us to complain. Gratitude, not grousing, but gratitude is the spiritual gas that fuels an indomitable spirit of holy determination. Our faith, our hope, our love just simply won't work unless it's energized by holy determination to live our best for Jesus. Postpone being thankful, and you postpone happiness and tranquility in your life. Don't keep waiting for that illusory moment when everything is just perfect. The Bible says, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Another version reads, I will do the best I can in it. You see, to rejoice is just a choice. You can choose to complain or you can choose to rejoice. Which will it be? Which will it be? James, the brother of Jesus, writes in James 1, 2, and 3, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, I know we all pass this test. I just jump up and down every time I hit a new trial. I know you do. Sure, right? Come on. Can't even pay my bill. I pay one bill, another comes in the mailbox. Knowing the testing of your faith produces patience. The Message version, which is a paraphrased version of the Bible, says these very same verses, consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you on all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith-filled life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. Someone said correctly, I think, that Christians are like tea bags. They're not much good unless they're dipped in hot water. You see, it's easy to be a pretender for an hour a week. Everybody can come to church and smile and put your Jesus on. That's simple. What's not easy is when the storm blows through your life. That's when the story gets told. Because who you are under pressure is really who you are. As the word said, under pressure, your faith life is forced out into the open and shows its true colors. Can you say ouch? Thankfulness is indeed the fuel of holy determination. Jesus went to the cross driven by a holy determination to do his Father's will. For the joy set before him, Jesus determined to endure the cross, despising the shame. And if he hadn't, none of us would be here today. Not only does gratitude fuel our motivation, it's the key to overcoming setbacks, limitations, and disappointments in life. In 1865, the Matterhorn was scaled by a man who was blind. When asked why he did it, he said, "Because it was there and I was determined to climb to the top." A man named Booth saw an army of lost souls and determined to reach them. In response, he founded the Salvation Army. Jonas Salk was determined to discover a cure for polio. Thomas Edison was determined to find a way to generate artificial light in a glass bulb. David Livingstone was determined to reach a dark continent with the light of Jesus. What are you determined to do? What mission, what vision, what plan has God implanted in your heart that you're determined to accomplish, that you're compelled to accomplish? It doesn't take a genius or a prophet to know that we're living in tough times, difficult times. But Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth and the light of the world." And we're not just there. That salt doesn't mean to make it taste better. It doesn't mean to make the world taste better. Salt is a preservative. Our presence in the world should not only show the light of Christ, it's to preserve the kingdom principles in the world and in society in which we live. Put his gratitude in your heart and fuel your own holy determination to pray, to fast, to give, to love, and go to the entire world with the message of his good news. Water boils at 212, not 211. 1 degree makes all the difference. One can make a difference. You can make a difference. Like Paul, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Say, "I can." It wasn't good enough. I can. Better. The question is, will you be that one? Remember, too, that our attitude often determines, our attitude to others determines their attitude to us. Again, that karma thing, right? The sowing what you reap what you sow. Young college student studiously prepared his research paper. He polished it and turned it in to the professor. It was graded. He got it back. The professor had written a big, fat, red F at the top of the paper. The student was outraged and angry. He approached the professor in indignant and angry tones, demanding, "How dare you?" the student exclaimed. "I don't deserve an F on this paper." The professor thought for a moment, rubbed his chin, replied, "Young man, I agree with you. I don't believe you deserve an F either. But unfortunately, that's as low as we grade around here." Our attitude out often equals the attitude we get back. Don't be like the man who was in a minor fender bender in busy traffic, who jumped out of his car and irritably rapped on the window of the other driver involved in the accident. The man shouted, "What's wrong with you people? Don't you know how to drive? You're the fourth car I've hit today." Attitude of gratitude, of thankfulness, puts the spiritual fuel in your tank that you need to walk out a life marked by holy determination. Tough times are here. I submit tougher times are on the way. We only have two options. We can fade out or finish strong. We can either murmur and complain, or we can be grateful and filled with gratitude, and exhibit a can-do spirit, and do all as unto Christ. Consider the tale of two disciples. Judas was one of the 12 who lived in the closest proximity to Jesus for 3.5 years. And what did he do? He stole money from the purse, and he betrayed Jesus in the end. Judas started strong, but faded out. Peter, on the other hand, denied the Lord 3 times, but out of fear and not because his heart was wrong. Unlike Judas, Peter was restored to fellowship and leadership, and the Bible says that Peter fell on his face and wept bitter tears. And once restored, Peter became a firebrand who preached the first sermon of the Christian church. Peter started weak, but finished strong. Judas started strong, but finished weak and faded out. Which role model will you emulate? Who will be your patron saint? The fader or the finisher? Don't let our church today be hobbled by a religious spirit that often manifests itself in complaining, in harsh, unforgiving attitudes and ungrateful hearts, and a lack of holy determination to live strong and committed lives for Christ. It's going to take holy determination filled by grateful hearts and the power of the Holy Spirit to stay the course for Christ and live strong and finish strong in the days ahead. As we prepare for communion and we all prepare our hearts for the elements that represent the body and the blood of Christ, I invite you to do as I've done now twice this morning and search your heart. See if there's holy determination at the level that needs to be there. Are you a praiser? Are you the kind of praiser that you need to be? If not, take it to the Lord. Take it to Him. Just apologize. And purpose from this day forward to let His praise continually be in your lips.
As we move into our time of communion here at Grace, we practice an open communion, which simply means this, that we welcome all to come to the table. It's not Grace's table, it is the Lord's table. So I want to invite our stewards of communion to go ahead and come forward and prepare the communion table. We take communion in two different ways here at Grace. One way is through the method of intinction, come through the line and just take a piece of bread and you can dunk it into the grape juice. The other is through the cup method. There are two cups there. The bottom one has the bread in it or the cracker, and then there's the juice on the top, and take those. But we would love for you to come and take a part of communion with us and to be with us in this wonderful experience as a family, remembering what the Lord has done. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And so we enter into this time of just proclaiming and celebrating in the Lord's death and remembering what he did for us on the cross. So I want to give you an opportunity to just take a moment and pray and ask God to forgive you of any sins that you might have, because we do believe, as the Wesley brothers did, that this is a time when the Holy Spirit hovers even closer with us. And so we want to give you a time to just prepare your heart for what we're about to do. So would you pray with me? Take a moment and ask God to just forgive you of your sins. The sins that you know about and committed willingly, and the sins that you didn't commit willingly, but you still know are. Thank him for the sacrifice that he made on the cross and the price that he paid for you. Thank him that he rose from the dead, and through that offers to us life. Jesus, we thank you that you gave us the perfect model of love, and that is sacrifice. That you willingly stepped out of heaven and left glory and came to earth and died on a cross in my place. God, we thank you for the sacrifice that we made, and we remember it this morning. We remember it, God, with sorrow for the fact that you had to die, but with joy because you willingly chose to die. And so, God, may this time be a sweet time of communion with you and fellowship with our family. We love you, Lord, and thank you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. We serve both sides of communion the same way, so we ask this side to come this way and this one to go this way, and then in the middle just kind of split. But please come to the Lord's table this morning.
Oh, how I need your grace, more than my words can say. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. In all my weaknesses, you are my confidence. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. I will rise, stand redeemed, heaven open over me to your name eternally. Endless glory I will bring. As I am, I come. Alleluia. Oh, what amazing love. Thank you, Jesus. Just as I am.
Take just a couple of minutes to make sure that everyone has received communion, that wants to receive communion. If you aren't able to walk up this direction, let us know. We can bring communion back to you. I forgot to mention that earlier. In the front of your bulletin, you'll find the Lord's Prayer there. Would you say this with me in closing of our time of communion? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the time in your word and the time in singing, but also thank you for the time in remembering. Lord, would you help us to always remember the sacrifice you made? For it's in your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask our ushers if they would come forward at this time to take up our offering. This is the time where if you are a guest, the only thing we ask of you is that you would take this card and fill it out again and put it in the offering plate. If you miss it, if it passes you by, that's okay. Take it and fold it and put it in one of these gray boxes that you see at each of the doors here. We would love to have a record of you coming and being here with us this morning. But we give it grace for three reasons. One, because Jesus is the most important person. The gospel is the most important message. And Jesus said this, that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we want to give you an opportunity to just express your gratitude toward God in giving. So would you pray with me this morning? God, we ask your blessings upon this offering. We pray, Lord, that you would take it and use it to multiply your kingdom. God, to multiply your name in our community here, in our state, in our nation, and ultimately around the world. God, we do pray as the Lord prayed, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask all of this in your name and for your glory's sake. Amen. A couple of quick announcements for you this morning while they're taking up the offering. Wednesday nights, we kind of change things up a little bit on Wednesdays. There are no little kids programs on Wednesdays. So that means nursery, preschool, all the way up into elementary school. We don't have any of those programs going on. But we do welcome those kids who just promoted up out of elementary school, like out of the fifth grade, and they're now sixth graders. You're welcome to start coming and being with us on Wednesday nights up with the youth. We change things around a little bit on Wednesdays. We do a little more fun stuff. Summer for us, they're all about relationships. So you'll notice we have our first activity this Wednesday night. It's a pool party out at the Westbury's house. And so all of that information is in there. The adults will continue to go on through the summer. Pastor Terry will be back this coming Wednesday night. We'll be back into our studies with him. So adults, we'd love to invite you to come and be a part of that. There are lots of things to look at in the bulletin. Lots of announcements in there. Please take a moment and read those. But today, following this service, is our life group kind of end-of-the-year celebration in the gym. So if you were ever a part of a life group and you want to come and hang out with us, or if you're like, I don't know about life groups, it's a great time to just come and fellowship. We're having a covered dish dinner. Hopefully everybody kind of brought something to share. I'm pretty sure there's enough. If you're going, I don't think that there'll be enough, so I'm going to take my family and we'll go to Sonny's. I promise you there's plenty, okay? Jesus fed 5,000 with just a couple of fish and some loaves. I think we can do the same thing, okay? But we would love for you to come and be here with us and fellowship with us. It'll happen in the gymnasium after this. And then we would like to offer or ask any of our ordained ministers, anybody who's ordained and would like to pray. Ramona Deloach has asked us as elders to come together and pray for her this week as she goes in for some surgery. So we would like you, Ramona, when it's all done, we'll just meet right up over here. But she would like us to come and anoint her and pray with her the prayer of faith. So if you would like to join us in that, that would be great. Would you stand this morning? We're going to close our service in prayer. Thank you for coming and being here this morning. Maurice, thank you for the message. It challenged me twice, and I definitely appreciate it because my words are important. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we move out of this place this morning, God, would you continue to impress upon us the power of our words and the power of our attitude, that, Lord, it is out of the overflow of our hearts, our mouths speak. So, God, I pray that you would move in and take up residence deep within our hearts. That God, as we move out and as we go into the community and as people cut us off in the traffic, God, as there's a long wait at the restaurant, Lord, as things don't go the way we think they should go, Lord, would you help us to be patient and gracious and kind and loving in all things? God, I pray that you would shine through this community and shine through this body of believers, that God would totally change the world. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. We ask all of this in your name and for your glory's sake. Amen, amen, and amen. Have a great week.